Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great privilege that it is to physically be here this morning with your people and to worship the Lord through the songs, through the giving, and now through the teaching of the Word. We pray, Lord, that our own hearts would be cleansed this morning, would be clear of the distractions of business in the temple as you threw over the tables of the money changers because they were doing business in your house. Let us not do business this morning as we come to receive from your Word. Clear us of our calendars, of appointments, that we might fully give ourselves to you this morning, that you might speak to us. This message this morning is for me. It's for each one of us. And I pray that we would see it as God's message to us. Lord, I pray for the surrounding churches, Lord. I pray that your word is taught this morning. I pray that it's not a desire to be popular or to be trendy or to be cool, but to be true to the word. And I pray that your truth is going forth this morning and that in those churches where the Bible is not being taught, that even the congregation would demand the word of God. We want the Bible being taught. We want to see Jesus through the scriptures. And so I pray for that. I pray, Lord, for our missionaries this morning, those in India and Burma and Mexico and even locally here, Lord, the different groups that we support, that you'd be with them today and that you would just empower them to preach the gospel, the truth about Jesus Christ. Bless their marriages, bless their families, bless the staff that is serving so diligently. And so, Lord, we pray now that you'd speak to us, Lord. Communicate to us through your word this important portion of scripture dealing with obedience. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Turn your Bibles to 2 John this morning, 2 John, and we're going to look at verses 5 through 13 as we finish off 2 John. And we've entitled this, The Obedient Life, The Obedient Life. Now, if you're in the Gospel of John, you're not going to be able to follow along, okay? I'm just going to tell you right up front. We're not trying to play games here. I'm being serious. You need to go to 2 John. Now, 2 John is near the end of the New Testament. You got 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. So that's where you want to go. You want to go to 2 John. And we looked at the first four verses last week. And this week we look at verses 5 through 13 as we finish off this little postcard, really. And we entitled it, The Obedient Life. In verse 5, John says, "And now I ask you, lady, not as I'm writing to you a new commandment, but one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that your joy may be made full. The children of your sister greet you." 1 John has as its theme to how to have fellowship with God, having fellowship with the Lord. And it really was a letter, an epistle that gave to us the marks of a genuine Christian. That a genuine Christian knows the truth, they walk in the truth, they're loving, they're obedient, they're righteous, they're secure, and they're constantly growing in their knowledge of the Lord. But 2 John is written that one would avoid fellowship with false teachers. And that's really the heart of what we want to speak about this morning. I want us to note the three key words in 2 John. The word truth is used 5 times, the word commandment is used 4 times, and the word love is also used 4 times. One said it this way, "Obedience without love becomes drudgery, love without obedience becomes unreal, And obedience and love cannot flourish outside the realm of truth. I don't think that there's a more important subject than the subject of obedience. And I don't think that obedience in life could ever be overstated. I mean, it is life itself. I think you're at verse 6 where John says, "This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it." I was just thinking this week about the importance of obedience. Now, we're talking about it in a spiritual sense, but I want to kind of paint a wider picture this morning and describe to you how important obedience is. For those here that are young parents, those that are grandparents, you know how important it is when raising children to set boundaries. I mean, so basic is allowing your small children to play in the front yard, to play on the sidewalk, but to set a boundary of the street. Now, if a child chooses to disobey and cross over that boundary, it will result in injury and possibly death. Then as a parent, we set up various boundaries, our commands in the area of hygiene. We teach our children, before you eat, did you wash your hands? We teach them to brush their teeth. We teach them to take showers and baths. Now, if they choose not to obey that, they may get the nickname Stinky or Pig Pen. They may even lose their teeth and have no friends. I mean, that ultimately could be the repercussions for disobeying the commands of a parent. But along with that, as we get into the adult years, we begin to work and we have jobs and maybe we have a company. Maybe we're an employee in the company. And we recognize we have general orders, we have guidelines, we have rules, we have responsibilities. And anyone that chooses to disobey those rules, that company may close, or you may be demoted, or you may be fired. Because we know obedience to those things are crucial. And then we recognize in the world that we live in, you get a driver's license, it's vehicle code. We know that there's various penal codes, there's laws of the land, there are basically civil laws, and along with that, there's also various federal laws. Anyone that disobeys any of those laws finds out that life is not peaceful. Lots and lots of problems. It could result in spending time in prison, starting a prison ministry. It may start with the idea of paying fines and everything else, and life can be rather miserable. Now, I'm saying all that to say that as Christians, our relationship to God is an obedient relationship to God. It's not enough to know what God's will is. It's not even enough to know the truth. The truth must be practiced. And when the Bible talks about knowing truth, it's always with the idea of application. It's putting it into practice. Now, over the years, I've watched individuals disobey parents. I've watched them disobey the laws of the land. And really, when you boil all of that disobedience down, it really could be summed up in disobedience to the Lord. Because all of those laws, whether it's disobeying parents, vehicle laws, penal codes, whatever it might be, all of this stems from disobedience to the Lord. And with that, John now speaks about the application of truth. What good is it to know the truth, to supposedly have the truth, if the truth never ends up in personal life or in the application of that truth? That classic quote from D.L. Moody, that every Christian's Bible should be bound in shoe leather, so that they are reminded that it's a message to be lived out. That the message of God is to be lived out. Now here's the three basic areas that I want to use as our outline. And verses 5 and 6 is obedience to the truth. Secondly, in verses 7 through 11 is the opponents of the truth. I want to talk about these false teachers. And then thirdly, in verses 12 and 13 is learning the truth. It's ever growing and learning the truth. Well, let's look at this obedience to the truth as John ties it together. He says in verse 5, "And now I ask you, lady, not as writing to you a new commandment, but one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." Now notice, "I ask you, lady." Now who's he referring to? If you go back to 2 John chapter 1, verse 1, just look at a few verses above and notice what John says. "The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth." Now, we looked at this last week, and we noted there were three basic ideas on who this lady was. Some look at her as a literal woman that the apostle knew, and he's basically writing a postcard to her. Some use the phrase chosen lady as sort of a title for another Christian woman, and some look at it and say, no, what John is writing to is a church. Chosen lady is a term for a church. Now, I kind of looked at it, and I've done a lot of reading and research upon it, and I've come to the conclusion, I think it's literally a woman that John was writing to. It was someone that John knew. He mentions that in verse 4, if you'll note, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. So he's writing to a mother who some of her children are walking with the Lord. Some know the joy of that. And then some of them weren't. Some know the pain of that too. And so he's writing to her and he's encouraging her. She knows the truth. She has the truth. Her children have the truth. So now he wants to warn her in the remainder of this letter about false teachers. It's not enough to know the truth. We have to put it into practice. So what John does is John uses again that incredible mark of the genuine Christian is love. Love and obedience. Notice, obedience is love. Notice he says, I ask you, lady, not as writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Now, John says that this is not a new commandment. I'm not giving to you something new. Now, that's interesting. Because back in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said these words, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. Notice what John said. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. Now, what does he mean? Now, which one is it? Is it a new commandment? Is it an old commandment? Which one? It's both. The Old Testament taught love. And we've been looking at this in Leviticus on Wednesday evenings. We talked about the law was to love your neighbor. You saw your neighbor's donkey that had wandered away. That regardless of whether that person loved you or not, you should love them by returning that donkey. You see a neighbor that doesn't like you and his animal is getting ready to collapse under the weight. Even though you didn't like this person, you should love this person and you should go over and attempt to help that animal, lest that animal fall under the heavy weight. So it's not new in the sense because it's in the Old Testament. It was something that was taught. But it's new in the sense that Jesus modeled it. It's new in the sense that if we trust Jesus Christ and Jesus comes into our lives, we can actually experience God's love. We can love the unlovable. We can love those that don't like us, that we don't even personally care for. We can actually love them. So it's new in that it becomes a new experience to us. It's new that we can receive that love through a relationship with God. But it's old in the sense that this was always God's heart, was to love one another. It's always been upon the heart of the Lord to do that. Now, the question is this. Is it possible to command one to love others? Because that's literally what he's saying. Or he's saying, I'm commanding you. And this is a command of the Lord. He's asking obedience in the area of love. How can you command someone to love? Now, that's a great, great question. Now, right away, we'd say you can't do that. And the reason we would say no is because when we think of love, we think of it in the sense of emotions. We don't think of it in the sense of actions. So when you say, how can I possibly muster up this feeling for this person? How can I possibly show, you know, gushy feelings towards this person? I don't like them. I mean, how in the world do you do that? It's because we're thinking of love as simply emotion, when in all practical purposes, it's more motion than it is emotion. Warren Wiersbe said it this way. We may not be able to will our affections at all times, but we can will our attitudes and actions. When people are rude to us, we can be kind in return. When people persecute us, We can pray for them. And when the opportunity comes, do good to them. If we followed our feelings, we would probably retaliate. But if we ask the Spirit to control our wills, then we can act towards them as Jesus would have acted in Christian love. And that's the part that he's saying. And so often you're going, what happened? I heard you went through a divorce. Well, I just don't love them anymore. I fell out of love. It's like all of a sudden you wake up one day. I don't love them. What happened? You know, it's like this feeling. It's not a feeling. It's a commitment. And we're talking about God's agape love. We're talking about a love that can only be experienced and known through the new birth. 1 John 4, 7 and 8 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So when he commands us to love, he's speaking to Christians. If you're non-Christian here today, don't worry about love because you can't do it. So you're going, praise God, I don't have to do that. But wait, I'm talking to Christians. If you are a child of God, we're commanded to love. We're commanded to act on our will through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're called upon to do acts of kindness, acts of love. Not feelings, but motion, not emotion, is what he's saying. So now he says in verse 6, And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Now this is interesting. In verse 6, he says, love is obedience. And then in verse 5, he says, obedience is love. So we're basically saying the same thing, but he's approaching it from a different way. In verse 5, obedience is love. Verse 6, love is obedience. You cannot separate the two. And I no doubt he's doing this because there's a, well, I don't feel it. You know, I don't know if I can do it and all this. And he's going, listen, that's not it at all. You're kind of missing the whole point. If you're born again, you have God living inside of you. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not emotion. It's motion. It's a choice that you're making to allow God to be a channel of love through you. It's a decision that you're making through the power of the Holy Spirit. John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What a powerful verse. Can't separate love and obedience, obedience and love. It was Augustine's great quote that said, love God and do as you please. Today it's been changed to do as you please and say you love God. And that's a big difference. It's a big, big difference. We cannot claim to know God. We cannot claim to love God unless love is in us and coming through us. We can, because you can't separate the two. That's the point that he's making. That you can't divorce a relationship with God from a relationship with people. 1 John 2, 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Look over at 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. Now, a few weeks back when we were concluding 1 John, we actually went through 1 John and we looked at every time John used the word love. It was over and over and over again because it truly is the genuine acid test of an authentic Christian, someone that truly knows God. Look at 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother. Now notice how John concludes this in verse 6. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Now right away I can hear the, well, wait a second. I've heard it up to this point, but you know what? Christians are not under law, and you're absolutely correct. We are not justified by obeying the law, but if we are truly justified, we will obey the law. Now, that's the big difference. I don't love others. I'm not obedient to Christ in order to be accepted by God. That would be being under the law. But I do obey God, and I do love others because I love the Lord, because I love others. So I don't do these things in order to be accepted. I'm already accepted. I'm doing them because I've been converted and my life belongs to the Lord. Anyone that does not do that and sees it as do's and don'ts probably doesn't know the Lord? Are they thinking about acceptance of the Lord, the forgiveness of sins from the Lord, is warped somehow through a series of works? And that's not what the Bible teaches. So what it does express is that I love the Lord and I want to please Him. Let me ask the question this morning. Do you love the Lord? Do you want to please the Lord? Let me just tell you the way that that's marked. It's marked by your obedience. It's marked by my obedience. Oh, I want to go to church, but I was up so late. I want to serve the Lord, but you know what? I just got so much going on. I want to read my Bible, but oh, there's a favorite show on television. I like to get up and pray, but my mind's on other things. So again, these are just words. Love is shown through our obedience, the way that we behave, what's first in our life, what's important in our lives. It's shown. So obedience to the truth. Now in verses 7 through 11, he gets to the very core of what he wanted to say. And now he speaks about the opponents of the truth. Now this dear woman, this woman had the truth. Her children had the truth. She was walking the truth. He's encouraging her to continue to walk in the truth and obedience and love. But now he warns her in verse 7. He says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist." Now, I want to mark out some specifics about these opponents of the truth. First of all, notice many opponents. I want you to note that. I underlined that in my Bible, many. It says, "For many deceivers." Back in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, John had warned us in his first letter. He says, listen, this is not a few. This is not a couple. It's a lot. He says in 1 John 4, 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Jesus had said the same thing in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, verse 5. He says, "For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many." The Apostle Peter, 2 Peter 2, 2 says, "And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned." Now, the disciples were sent out. Jesus specifically gave them the command to go forth. They were sent out in twos. They were sent out by Jesus to present the gospel. In Mark 6, 7, "And he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs. And he was giving them authority over unclean spirits." Well, just as the apostles were sent out into the world to bring salvation, these false teachers have gone out into the world to bring deception. Well, how wicked. How wicked to give a different gospel, to give a different message, to delude people, to ultimately lead people to hell instead of heaven. False guides that Jesus wrote about, that John wrote about, Peter wrote about, and even Paul himself wrote about. 1 John 2:19 says, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us." So Paul says, John says, they actually started in the church. This is where they started. But they weren't excited about the truth. They weren't locked into the truth. They were in the church, but they didn't like it. So they went outside of the church. And you find that many of the cults, many of the isms, have their origin in mainline churches. Sometimes when you ask people, how did you join this cult? Why are you a Mormon? Why are you Jehovah's Witness? Why are you in Christian Science? You know, why is Dianetics? You start asking these questions, kind of find out these people were brought up in the church, even baptized in the church, even taught doctrines of the Bible in the church. And it kind of gives them a platform of a sense of being real and vital because, oh, I know about the Lord. I was brought up a Presbyterian. Oh, I know about the Lord. I'm brought up Southern Baptist. Acts 20, verse 30, the Apostle Paul says, "And from among your own selves men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." They want to draw people unto themselves, not to Jesus, but to themselves. They love a crowd, love people looking at them, oohs and ahs over them, but not over Jesus. It's about them. Jude 1:4 says, "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, Those who long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that when the cults come to our house, they come in pairs? Have you ever noticed that? They're actually following the instruction of Jesus. So they come, they pull up on 10 speeds, or they walk up to your door, and they come as a family with a briefcase, and maybe there's four. Two will stay on the sidewalk, two come to your door, and they come, and they want to talk to us about the economy. They want to talk to us about how wicked the world is, and you agree that the world is wicked, and now we're going to have a Bible study with you. And they all do the same thing. Now, what's their doctrine? The doctrine of the opponents. Notice, those who do not acknowledge, or another way of saying this is, those who deny Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, this is the deceiver and the antichrist. Now, I want to give you some marks of their belief system. I want to kind of paint for you, give you just six different things that these false teachers held to. It's not so much, you know, what they actually believe, it's what they disbelieved, and they rejected the basic doctrines of the Bible. Number one, they denied the incarnation of Jesus, that Jesus came in flesh. John, 1 John 4:2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So you got groups today, individuals say, well, you know what, he really wasn't born of a virgin. You know what, he really wasn't a man. You know, he looked like a man, he kind of felt like a man if you touched him, but he really wasn't. As one said, Jesus did not become the Christ or the Son at baptism, or cease to be Christ or the Son at his death. The two natures of manhood and godhood were united already at birth. It never was divided. It was always the same. Fully God and fully man. Anyone that's light on that, that denies the deity of Jesus, denies the humanity of Jesus, you need to get away from them. They don't have the Jesus of the Bible. They will use the terms. They will say we love Jesus. They'll say all, but listen, they don't. Because their Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. The second mark is they denied the deity of Jesus Christ. They denied that Jesus was God. Oh, he was a great man, great teacher before his time, great humanitarian. I mean, he loved people, loved children, loved birds, loved flowers. I mean, he was just loved everything. But when you get right down to it, you know, he wasn't God. 1 John 2:23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Number three, they deny that Jesus Christ is the sinless Son of God who lived a perfect, righteous life. They teach he was good. He did good things, said good things. He wasn't perfect because no one is. That's what they say. He's not perfect, no one is. 1 John 3:5, and you know that he appeared in order to take away sins. In him there is no sin. Hebrews says the same thing. It's seven different statements of Pilate. I find no guilt, or I find no error in this man. Fourthly, they deny the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to go into detail, but 1 Corinthians 15, an entire chapter dealing with the resurrection, the hope of the resurrection, the facts of the resurrection, entire chapter dealing with that, very, very clear, and all four Gospels record as death, burial, and resurrection. Number five, they deny the lordship of Jesus Christ, that he has ascended into heaven, he sits at the right hand of the Father, he's calling the shots. He's coming again. He's going to judge the world. Acts 2:36 mentions the lordship of Jesus Christ. And then number six, they deny the return of Jesus Christ to earth. They deny the bodily return of Jesus Christ. And this is recorded in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. Now, let me tell you, these are essential doctrines. We don't play with these doctrines. We don't call them semantics. This is the Word of God. This is the truth about Jesus. You take any of these out and you don't have the Jesus of the Bible. You don't have the genuine Jesus of the Gospels. You don't have the genuine Jesus that brings salvation to sinners. You don't mess with these. You don't say, they're just semantics. You know, they're just no, they're not. It's the Word of God. It's what the Bible teaches. It's who Jesus is. But not only that, what's the character of these opponents? It says, this is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Now, when John calls them deceivers, he's describing two things. First of all, teaching false doctrine. And secondly, it includes leading people into wrong living. So it's what they're saying and it's what they're doing. So what they're saying is wrong. Now, we always say this, what a man believes will show up in how he lives. Tell me what you believe and I'll tell you how he'll act. Well, this is spelled out really in this term deceiver, because their message is false and their lifestyle is also false. And it leads down the wrong path. He also refers to their character as being antichrist. Now, we looked at this a while back in 1 John, and the term anti means instead of or against. So instead of Christ or against Christ is these teachers. Now, what's the implications? Well, instead of Christ, they give us a substitute Jesus. For instance, we've mentioned this, the Jesus of the Mormons is an angel. That's who he is. He's an angel. Actually, him and Lucifer were brothers. That's what they believe. Jehovah's Witness, they believe Jesus is a creature. That's what they believe. They believe the Holy Spirit's a force, not a person. That's more like Star Wars theology, if anything. I mean, that's what it may the force be with you. That's what they believe. The Holy Spirit's not a person. He's a force. Jesus is a creature. See, think about this. When they baptize, I baptize you in God, the creature, and the force. That's what they say. I'm saying that to you just to show you how idiotic this is, folks. But they say, we're Christians. We love the Lord. We love the church. We love the Bible. We want to study the Bible. We love the laws of the land. We're Christians. We're followers of the Lord. That's what they say. So they come to your door and they talk about those basic things. But you got to go deeper and you got to ask them, who is Jesus? Who is the Holy Spirit? What about the Trinity? I don't believe in the Trinity. Came to the door the other day and some weeks back. You don't believe in the Trinity. Huh? So what you are then is polytheistic. You believe in many gods. They don't like that one either. So which one is it? Now believe in the Trinity, one God, manifest in three persons, then you believe in multiple gods then. Basically is what you're saying. So again, they by denying what the Bible teaches creates bigger problems. Not only instead of Christ, they give a substitute Christ. But not only that, they're against Christ. They teach against the deity of Jesus. They teach against the truth of God. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Now, we got to be careful as I say this. I am not attacking the individual. I am attacking their belief system. Many years ago, I lived next door to a woman that was a Mormon. Sweetest woman in the world, but lost. I mean, her chocolate chip cookies to die for, in a sense, okay? Neat, neat woman. But she was lost. I mean, just sharp in her 80s, sharp. I mean, just a carry-on conversation, just sharp woman, just nice as could be, but lost. Her heart was a heart of stone, just cold to the gospel. I'm not attacking her as anyone. I'm saying her belief system has led her astray. And anyone that believes these things that we just spoke about, that deny the virgin birth, deny the deity and the humanity of Christ and his sinless perfection, his return. And so these people are not Christians. I'm basing this upon what the Bible says. This is very, very clear as to what the Bible says. Look at verse 8. He says, watch yourselves, that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Watch yourselves. Isn't that interesting? He first talks about, check this out, their character, check out their doctrine, look how many there is. So he's bringing all these specifics about these false teachers, and then he turns it right around and says, by the way, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves literally means beware, take heed. We could be so orthodox in our belief, we better make sure we have it ourselves. We better make sure that we know the truth. Not only know it, we better believe that it's part of us. This is a very, very strong passage in 2 Corinthians 13, 5 and 6. Oh, this is such a strong passage. Read it if you will, but 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Notice these words. Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Whoa. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. See, we can be so into standing for the Christian faith, standing for the doctrines of Christ. And that's tremendous. I totally agree with that. But I guess the next question is, do I believe those doctrines? Do I believe the truth about Jesus? Have I personally trusted Jesus Christ? You see, that's the issue. And notice what he says, that you might not lose what we have accomplished. Now, what John is talking about is the time that he has invested in these believers. Now, we don't know how much time he invested. We don't know if he's known them for years, if he's spent time with them or what. But somehow, John recognized that he invested in these believers, praying for them, writing this letter, dialoguing with them. I mean, he ministered to them and he spent time with them. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 4:11 says, I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. Philippians 2:16, holding fast the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. No one knows the heart of a pastor like another pastor, or at least someone that's been in any form of Christian ministry, specifically a Bible study teacher. You know the hours that you put into studying the Bible, praying for those that are going to hear the message, agonizing over the fact that you're going to teach the Word of God without error, speak it simply and to the point, not speak about yourself, but to speak about the Lord. And to spend hours convincing people of the truth, and then after hours and hours of prayer and teaching and instruction and admonition, a person believes a lie and walks away. I can't even begin to tell you how painful that is. And over the years, I came and began to sleepless nights worrying about marriages, worrying about individuals, worrying about movements within the church. And you just give yourself daily to prayer, daily to teaching, daily to studying, trying to get the truth out. And someone shows up with a lie and everybody goes, oh, that sounds so good. And they take off. I was trying to remember those words of Mark Twain, that it's something to the fact where, you know, lie goes around the world twice while truth is trying to put its shoes on. How true that is. So easy to believe a lie. And so John's saying, I don't want to lose this. I've invested. I put a lot of time into this. And notice what he says also. Not only he speaks about himself, but he says, but that you may receive a full reward. Now, he's not talking about getting salvation. They had salvation. He's talking about the rewards when we stand before Jesus. Those that have trusted Jesus, everything we have done with Jesus since our new birth is accumulating. It's going before us into heaven. So that on that day when I stand before Jesus, what I have done with Jesus, I will be rewarded accordingly. And some of you are saying, I'm in trouble. And maybe you are. If you're not investing in that which is eternal and that which is spiritual, let me tell you right now, you're making a poor investment. You're more concerned about the Dow Jones and everything else. I'm telling you, that's a bad investment. You want to invest in that which is eternal. And he's saying that I want you to have your reward. I want you to receive everything that you've worked towards. You know, that old saying is so true. It matters not how well you start, it's how well you finish. And all of us have seen people that have started like great big booms and then they just fizz out like a sparkler. I mean, there's just nothing there. How tragic that is. Verse 9. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. And the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Now notice, truth is the Scriptures. Not truth in the Scriptures. Truth is the Scriptures. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Now notice this statement, anyone who goes too far. Now some of you have in your translation, anyone that transgresses, that's what it says. And it literally means to run ahead too far. It means to pass beyond the assigned limits. Now what we're talking about is someone that says, I want more than the Bible. I want more than the Scriptures. I want an experience that's beyond what normal Christians have. I want to have something else. The Holy Spirit's not enough for me. The Word of God is not enough for me. Walking by faith in God is not enough. I want more. If you want more, you're going to have to go some other place because there isn't anything more than that. There's nothing more than the Bible. There's nothing greater. It says in Colossians, some total of all truth is to be found in Jesus. Where else are you going to get it? And today we're binding to this thing that there's something deeper than Jesus. There's some deeper experience outside of Jesus. Nothing deeper than Jesus. Nothing deeper than having your sins forgiven and having a love relationship with Jesus. There's nothing greater than that. It's like today some people buy into the lie that their marriage isn't that good, that there's a better person out there. There's no one better. If you're a Christian, you're married to a Christian, it doesn't get better. Some of you are going, are you sure? I'm positive. It doesn't get better. Don't buy these lies, soulmates. Soulmates not in the Bible. That's St. Dr. Phil who said that. That isn't in the Bible. And this idea there's something better than the Word of God. There's something deeper than the Word of God. God breathed words, something deeper. Some deeper experience. Some greater power than the Holy Spirit. All this stuff is this emergent Gnostic nonsense is what it is. It's producing just a bunch of people that aren't satisfied with the Word of God and the truth of God and living by faith. They want something else. You know, the same thing as what the Apostle Paul had said in 1 Corinthians 4:6. He says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that in us you might learn not to exceed what is written. There's nothing deeper than Jesus Christ. There's nothing deeper than the Scriptures. But if our learning leads us away from the fundamental doctrines of the person and the work of Christ, then we are on dangerous ground. Real dangerous ground. Notice he says, and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. So you go beyond the Gospels, you go beyond the Epistles, you go beyond the Old Testament, and guess what you end up with? No Christ. You end up with an experience, you end up with an idea or an ideal that has no basis in God's Word or no truth. To advance beyond Christ is not progress, that's called apostasy. That's what that is. Want to go beyond Jesus, go beyond Scripture. Oh, I am moving. Well, you're moving into apostasy is what you moved into. You've left the faith. Warren Wiersbe says, the Bible has one author, God. It has one theme, Jesus Christ. It has one message, the salvation of your soul. And has one blessing to bring, a life of integrity and truth. That's it. Nothing deeper, nothing more profound, nothing more needful. That's it right there. The greatest need is the forgiveness of our sins. Not to make us a good employee and to make better sales and to be the darling of our neighborhood. No, our greatest need is the forgiveness of sins. Because we're sinners. We're in need of Jesus. Nothing deeper than this. So he says, the one who abides in the teaching, the Gospels, the Epistles, the Old Testament. Turn over to 2 Timothy 3:16. This passage is just absolutely amazes me. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. There are four statements made about the Bible, and I hope you'll jot these down. And if you don't, you can go to ccrialto.com. You can download this. It's on the web. I call them cheat sheets, and what they are is you can download the outline before you come to church, then you won't get writer's cramp, get carpal tunnel syndrome, and all the other stuff, you mess up your hand. So, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, not some, not most, but all Scripture is inspired by God. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So, all Scripture is inspired, and it's profitable for teaching our doctrine. What is that? What is right? The Bible tells us what is right. That's the standard of truth. It's what the Bible says. Secondly, for reproof, what is not right? The Bible corrects us. It reproves us. It says it is not right. For correction, how to get right. And then for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. Now let me read all four of these to you. It's an incredible thing. The Word of God teaches what is right, what is not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. Now is Reader's Digest going to do that for you? Is Tom Cruise in Scientology going to do that for you? Is Jehovah's Witness the Mormons going to do it? No, they can't. They don't even believe the Bible is the final authority, and we're basing it off the words. So what can they possibly do for us? And he says, and he has both the Father and the Son. And you walk away, you go beyond the scriptures, you don't have God. That's the bottom line. You don't have him. You can say him, you don't have him. John 5:22-23, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Oh, semantics. Oh, no, it's not semantics. It's called Bible. It's called truth. And that is the final authority, not our opinion and not how we feel and not how the think tank comes up with. It's what the Bible says. Look at verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. You know, I love this verse in Acts 17:11. Acts 17:11 says, now these, the Bereans, were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. Let me tell you, a mark of spirituality is the seeking out of truth in scripture. You know, it's amazing to me that maybe you saw that special. It's been running for hours, this special on television about the Mormon church. It shows the birth of it and everything. You know, one of the marks of a spiritual Mormonist, you don't ask questions. Whatever you're told, you just go with it. That is a mark of spirituality. Anyone that questions that is a troublemaker, someone lacking in faith. And it's the opposite in the Bible. The Bible says, no, I want you to search. I want you to ask questions. I want you to seek it out. And I want you to be excited about hearing the Word of God. Because it says here, they receive the Word with great eagerness. They're excited about coming to service. Excited about coming to Bible study. And when they came, they took notes. They wrote down verses. They wrote it. And they said, we're going to find out if that Pastor Terry's telling the truth. Well, you don't have to check that. You know that I am. No, I want you to check it. I want you to check it. And you listen, you need to come with a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, you need to steal one. Get a Bible. No, I take that back. You need to get one. Talking about forgiveness, the love of God, obeying the laws, and said, steal a Bible. That's what I just said. I'm kidding. Because I know someone right. You shouldn't say stuff like that. Well, I did. So that's just the way it goes. So the point is this. Here's the point. The Bible's the final authority. We should ask questions. We encourage question asking. We want people to ask questions. Now sometimes we can ask questions and they're goofy. I mean, some people say there's no stupid questions. I can tell you as a pastor there are. There are stupid questions. Someone asked me a while ago, what happens if the rapture took place and you're giving birth to the baby? Where does the baby go? Quit drinking espressos. That's all I can say. That's stupid. That's a stupid question right there. There's one for you right there. We'll ask these questions. Okay. Notice he says, do not receive a deceiver. Do not receive him into your house. Now, you want to hear the voices of Babel. You ought to read some commentaries on this verse. This is the problem today, is that we are trying to make the Bible say what our culture says. And this is the problem. People say, you should never, ever do what John said. John was saying that just to a woman, not to anybody else. Because it's not loving to not invite them in. It's not loving to greet them. It's not like, no, let me tell you, it's not biblical to do that. You see, the point is that we're putting culture over Bible. The culture's wrong, not the Bible. And this idea is that somehow God lost it here. This part isn't inspired. We shouldn't do that. No, it's that's what we're to do. It says, do not receive him into your house. Anyone that doesn't believe the Jesus of the Bible, don't invite them in. Just deal with them right there on your doorstep. And we'll give some reasons in a minute. If your neighbors see them coming in, they're liable to think, well, it must be okay. And maybe after they're inside your house, they go to the next house and say, Pastor Terry just had us, or we had such a great conversation. Oh, really? You just gave them ammunition. You just validated what they're doing. And they come to your door and you, and as they leave, you say, God bless you. I don't want God to bless it. I don't. Because what they're saying is leading people to hell. How can I want God to bless that? But we say, well, that's just not nice. No, it's biblical, because these people are worse than physical molesters. I mean, these are people literally leading people to hell. They're leading them to hell for eternity. I mean, there's nothing more at stake than what we're talking about right now. This is it. Nothing worse than this. Nothing more important than this at all. And look at verse 11. Don't compromise. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his deed. So you give them a greeting, and someone sees us, give them a hug, you know, they come in, they walk out with a donut, or say, oh, you know, you had them over, we sat around at the table, we talked, we giggled a little, we laughed, we talked about scripture. So they leave there and they say, hey, so-and-so goes to Calvary Rock, we just had a great stimulating conversation. They're great folks, you know that? And you know what, we agree on a lot of points. Oh, really? Neighbors see them going in, well, maybe it's not that bad to have them over. Oh, it's bad. It's bad. You tell them when they come to the door that we don't accept it. They'll use your name. Name drop it and give themselves some validity. They've been in your house. They've conversed with you and everything's fine. It's just a few differences. You know, we'll turn our alarms on. Hey, we ought to have a cult alarm at our house. That, they come up the walkway, the siren should be going off. We're probably going to get a few sentences in because we're going to start telling them right now, who's Jesus? And they're going to start wanting to chase rabbits or squirrels. And I don't know what. I mean, they're going to go all over the place. And we need to say, listen, somehow my question's not important to you. It's important to me. Who is Jesus? And if they don't want to answer it, they can tell you they're not open. They don't want to know the truth. All they want to do is deceive others. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. And when they leave, we pray for them. We pray that God would open their eyes, that the word of God would touch their hearts. Notice what he says. You know, you want to give them a greeting. You want to invite them in. You want to hang out with them. Notice what he says. Participates in his evil deeds. Well, that's strong words, isn't it? Not unfortunate error, wicked work. That's what John says. Oh, they're just a little different. Oh, that's not even conservative saying that. That's crazy. Not even the same gospel. This brings us now to the last two verses, verses 12 and 13, learning the truth. Verse 12 says, having many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that your joy may be made full. Are we growing in Jesus Christ? And the reason I ask that question is, John says, I have many things to write to you. You know, we never arrive as a Christian. We're always growing. We're always learning. We're always changing. Our walk with the Lord is ever a growing relationship. We need to come with Bibles, pens, and paper, because if God's going to speak, we need to take it serious enough to write it down. We need to know what God is saying. This is serious, serious stuff that we're doing here. And it's important that we jot those things down. I have not arrived. You have not arrived. Every Bible study we go to, every meeting we go to, we got to bring paper, but we got to write it down, because God's going to say something, and I got to have an ear to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. And notice what he says here. I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face. I love this. I hope to come to you. He wasn't presumptuous. You know, we'll be here next week. We'll be here next month. James 4, 13 and 16 says, you that say, we're going to go to such and such a place. Listen, we got to be careful. We're not presumptuous about what we can do for the Lord. And I appreciate what John says here. And he says, I want to speak to you face to face. I love this phrase in the Greek. It literally is mouth to mouth is what he says. Eyeball to eyeball, face to face encounter is what he says. And the reason he says that is because we've all done this. I mean, when you write a letter to someone, you don't know how they're going to read it. I remember one time I wrote an email to someone and I accidentally hit the caps and they wrote back and says, why are you mad at me? I'm mad at them. Hit the caps. Everything was caps, you know. And an email, that's yelling, I guess. So, I mean, I was yelling at the guy. So you don't know what a letter's going to do. I mean, people read into things. What did he mean when he said, I love you? What did he really mean by that? You know, I'm going to read into this stuff. So it's always better to do face-to-face. We can see how they're responding. We can see, you know, if they're angry, they're happy, or how they're responding. So he says, you know, I'd much rather do that face-to-face. It's always the best way to do it. Then notice this last statement. He says in verse 12, that your joy may be made full. Notice that a greater knowledge of the truth produces a greater joy. That's why we take notes. That's why we study the Bible. That's why we put into practice, because the more we do that, the more joyful we are, the more truth. And then verse 13 says, the children of your chosen sister greet you. So possibly nieces, nephews are now responding as John is finishing up this postcard to this chosen lady. Now, what's the application to all this? I jotted down three things from the study. Number one, obedience to the truth. Obedience without love becomes drudgery. Love without obedience becomes unreal. Obedience and love cannot flourish outside the realm of truth. Obedience, love, and truth. Number two, opponents of the truth. But if our learning leads us away from the fundamental doctrines of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, then we are on dangerous ground. To advance beyond Christ is not progress, but apostasy. That's what it is. And then thirdly, learning the truth. John said, having many things to write to you. Are we growing in Jesus Christ? John said that your joy may be made full. The greater the knowledge of the truth, the greater the joy will be in one's life. Let me ask you, do you have the truth? Say, oh, yes. Well, let me ask you, does the truth have you? Does it have me? It's not enough to be able to repeat all this stuff. It's quite different to live it out. And that's what a genuine Christian does. It's not something outside. It's something that becomes us. It's us. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth is a person. Did you know that? It's a person. Personal relationship with the truth, with Jesus, with the Word. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your Word this morning. I thank you for the awesome privilege of hearing the truth. And actually knowing the truth. But I pray, Lord, the next step takes place now, that we obey the truth and we practice it. And I pray, Lord, that every one of us this morning would be convicted by the things that we have heard. Not only convicted, but convinced that this is what God says. This is what God would have me to do. And I pray specifically for those here this morning that have been duped by the devil. They're caught up in false teaching, false doctrines. They have a false concept of salvation and works and the expectations of God. Lord, I pray this morning that you would open their eyes right now to the truth and that they would turn to Jesus Christ. Pray for any here today that say, oh, I love Jesus. I love the Lord. But the question is, do you obey the Lord? Because if you truly love Jesus, you walk in obedience. Obedience and love can't be separated. They're the same. So help us to not compartmentalize our relationship with God. And so, Lord, speak to us now in these next moments. Prepare our hearts to respond to your word this morning. Let us not leave the same people that came in. And so, Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as we close this morning.